Good morning. Our passage this morning, as we continue to talk about God's promises, this is going to be God's promises to Abraham. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And so first, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on the earth will be blessed through you.'" And then we pick up in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And it says, "He," God, "took him," Abraham, "outside and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness." And so if you've been with us for the past several weeks, you know that the Bible begins with just a long string of disappointments. God is beyond generous with humanity. He gives life, he gives purpose, he gives love, he gives beauty and freedom. But in response, people, generation after generation, over and over again, all we give God back is disobedience and an ungrateful heart. Think about it. Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to eat. Cain, he killed his own brother. Within a couple of generations, the entire world, it says, was dominated by violence and sin and self-absorption. So as we talked about last week, God brings a flood. And even after the flood, which you think would be a clear wake-up call to get our act together, but even after the flood, once again, in the form of the builders of the Tower of Babel, the world falls right back into a state of self-absorption and pride, to the point where people begin to think that they can build a tower that can reach God in the heavens. So starting at the very beginning of the Bible, the story is very clear. People routinely fail to respond to God's goodness, his love, and his blessing. And that is where Abraham enters the picture. And in the story of Abram and Abraham, same person, there's a name change. But for the sake of this sermon, I'm just going to go with Abraham to try to make it more clear. But here's the thing about Abraham. People who spend a lot of time studying the book of Genesis, they will often say that it's not abundantly clear what Abraham's role was supposed to be. As we read this morning, we can see that Abraham was absolutely commanded by God to leave his birthplace, leave his home, leave his father's house, to travel to a land that I will show you. And we know that back in the day, that was rare. In the ancient world, people were born and lived and worked and died in the same place their parents did, and their parents lived and died and worked in the same place generations of their parents did as well. So God's invitation to get up and move to an undisclosed location, that's rare. But the question is, what is Abraham supposed to do when he gets to this undisclosed location? That is what the people who study Genesis, that's what they're not clear about, because the Bible doesn't overtly come out and tell us. What was Abraham's mission? What made him extraordinary? What makes him more than just a good man in a bad time or a bad era like Noah? What makes him the leader, the father of a brand new nation that's going to be as many descendants as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore? Some suggest that to figure out what makes Abraham unique and different from everyone else in the story of Genesis that we've seen so far, you have to keep in mind what has already happened in this story. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, he is an expert on the Torah, including the book of Genesis, and he identifies the problem in the beginning of the Old Testament as a problem of humanity's inability to take a stand, to take responsibility. And this makes sense. Think about it. Adam and Eve, they lack personal responsibility. When they were asked, "Why did you eat of the tree?" Adam says it was Eve's fault. Eve said it was the serpent's fault. They both deny taking responsibility for their own decision, their own stories. Cain, he doesn't deny personal responsibility. When he was asked why he killed his brother Abel, he didn't say he didn't do it. What he does is he denies moral responsibility. He doesn't mind being the one to do it, but what's his question? Am I my brother's keeper? Am I morally responsible for the well-being of my brother? Noah, he fails the test of collective responsibility. Like I said before, the Bible says Noah was a good man in a bad era, a bad time. But he makes no impact. He doesn't influence the people around him. He's that person, like we see today, who boils down this eternal cosmic faith in Jesus that we have today, although their faith was different then, but it boils something that big down into something as small as a personal relationship with God today that ensures that I don't go to hell some other day. But when we do that, we pay no attention to the most basic teaching of Jesus, that our faith, and we talk about this and every time we do the Lord's Prayer together, is that our faith is not personal. Our faith is actually collective, it's communal, it's plural. It moves towards the good and the well-being of all people. Noah, he was fine saving his own family, and he was fine even saving some of the other animals, but no one else. According to a plain reading of the text, he doesn't even try to influence the people around him. So when it comes to stepping up and taking responsibility, the earliest characters in the Bible that we've seen up until this point, up until the story of Abraham, they didn't do so well. Adam and Eve, they didn't take personal responsibility. Cain, he didn't take moral responsibility. Noah, he didn't take collective responsibility. With that in mind, we might actually have a clue what makes Abraham unique. We might have a clue what his mission was. We might understand why God chose him to be the leader of a brand new nation. In the story of Genesis, Abraham is the first one that we've seen to step up and take responsibility. A couple of examples. In Genesis chapter 13, there's a story of there's a fight breaking out between the people who control Abraham's herds and the people who control Lot's herds, and Lot is Abraham's nephew. And so in seeing this was a problem, and it was a simple problem. There were just too many cattle, some belonging to Abraham, some belonging to Lot, in just one small area. Seeing that this was a problem, Abraham immediately proposes a solution. In Genesis 13, verses 8 through 9, Abraham said to Lot, "Let there not be a quarrel between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let us part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Here's Abraham taking responsibility. He doesn't jump to conclusions. He doesn't try to point fingers as to whose fault it was. He simply steps in and he offers a solution. He sees the problem, he takes responsibility, and acts in a way that would benefit the common good. Genesis has yet to see an example of adult behavior like this up until this point. In the next chapter, we're told that there's this local war, and as a result of this local war, Lot, his nephew, is among a group of people that are taken captive. Again, Abraham, this is new to Genesis, he steps up and he takes responsibility. He grabs a group of people, they pursue the invaders, and they get Lot and the other captives, and they bring them back. And after returning them home safely, he even passes on the spoils of the victory that was offered to him by the grateful king of Sodom. Again, taking responsibility. Compare this passage to what we see of Cain earlier. Remember? He's saying, "I'm not my brother's keeper." In this story, Abraham is showing that he knows he is his brother's keeper, and not just his brother's keeper, but the son of his brother's keeper as well. Abraham understands moral responsibility. Another example. Here's the moment when Abraham even challenges God himself. You might remember God is about to pass judgment on the entire city of Sodom. And Abraham is worried that God is going to annihilate the whole city. The righteous are going to be annihilated with the unrighteous. And as a way of stepping up and taking responsibility, this is what Abraham says to God. He says, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it?" Abraham's saying this to God. "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do justice?" Who in the world does Abraham think he is? Who talks to God like that? Interestingly, God doesn't discourage him. It goes on to say in chapter 18, verses 17 through 21, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Those words, "Shall I, God, hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" God clearly doesn't mind Abraham stepping in for the well-being and the common good and the benefit of other people. Compare again this story to Noah. God tells Noah in advance that he is going to punish the world and people will be ruined. That's in Genesis chapter 6. Here's the difference between Abraham and Noah. Noah didn't protest. Noah didn't challenge God. On the contrary, we're told three times that Noah simply did as God commanded. Noah accepted the judgment of thousands of people, the righteous and the unrighteous. Abraham, he challenged it. Abraham assumed collective responsibility, showing care for others. Noah, not so much. It's noteworthy that the people of Sodom were not Abraham's brothers and sisters. They weren't his family. They weren't his tribe. So Abraham didn't think of himself only as his brother's keeper, only as his family's keeper, only as the keeper of his tribe. He saw himself as the keeper of everyone around him. He went well beyond that. He even saw himself as the keeper of pagan people who were as different from him as possible. Abraham prayed on their behalf because he understood that humanity, that there's solidarity in humanity, that we belong to one another. Some argue that Abraham was unique because he had the role of being the role model. He had the role of being the initiator of a whole new way of living out faith in God. Abraham introduced a faith in God that would not simply and would not blindly follow and defend the status quo. He showed us a way of having a relationship with God that doesn't simply just defend the way that the world is. He wasn't afraid to take responsibility. He wasn't afraid to challenge people, even if that meant challenging God himself. And Abraham's courage, that turned out to be passed down generation after generation. We know the stories of Moses. We know the stories of the prophets because, like Abraham, they had the courage to challenge the status quo. They had the courage to challenge the way the world was at the time. The church, God's people, followers of Jesus, at our best, always have the courage to refuse to blindly accept the world as it is. The people of God are doing nothing if they're not challenging the status quo, if they're not challenging the way things are for the sake of the world the way that it should be. The people of God are doing nothing if we're not challenging the status quo for the sake of the world that is in such need of what we pray for all the time, of God's kingdom to come, God's will to be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. The prophets need to speak up. So what makes Abraham so special? What makes him unique? What makes him the father of this nation? Abraham's life is unique because he was called to be a turning point in the history of God's people. Abraham is the first in a long line of prophets that we see all throughout Scripture, including Jesus himself. He created a faith that challenges the world instead of blindly following it. Abraham shows us how to take responsibility. He acted. He didn't wait for others to act. Of Noah, listen to this. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, of Noah, the Bible says, he walked with God. But listen to what it says in Genesis 17 about Abraham. It says, he walked before God. He went out and worked on God's behalf. Abraham walked ahead. Unlike Adam and Eve, Abraham actually took personal responsibility. Unlike Cain, Abraham actually took moral responsibility. Unlike Noah, Abraham actually stepped up and took collective responsibility for others as well. But what about us today? Joan Chittister, she says, in a world that is in desperate need for prophets like Abraham, this is a time where the calling of prophets, the prophets need to step up. And I'm not talking of some group of people out there who have this gift of being able to tell the future. According to the Bible, that's actually not the role of prophets. Prophets are the people who remind people of the will and the word of God, even when they don't want to hear it. And that's all of us. That's the role of all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. We live in a world that is full, it's scarred with violence. We're in a pandemic. There's mistrust of institutions. There's the inability or the refusal to see the image of God in every single human being. There's economic instability. There's rampant narcissism and materialism and consumerism, among all other things. In our communities, in our country, in our world, there's change and there's fear. Joan Chittister writes, we are in need of some wild and some wise voices to lead us ahead to the God who is calling out to us. Let me say that again. We are in need of some wild and wise voices to lead us ahead to God who is calling to us. The only question is, during this time, will we be like Adam? Will we be like Eve? Will we be like Cain and Noah and refuse to take responsibility for ourselves and the world around us? Or will we be like Abraham? Will we be like the prophets? Will we be like Jesus himself, who did something about personal and moral and spiritual and collective responsibility? Will we be the ones to make the world a better place for all? Will we be the ones who make the world a better place and help bring about safety and security and compassion for all people? Because that's the role of prophets, because that is what the Word of God cares about. We need to be the ones to step up. Prophets are the ones who take their faith seriously. Prophets are the ones who take the Word of God seriously. But what does that look like? Well, what if we began by simply taking the essential tenets of our denomination, which we overwhelmingly voted to become a part of? What if we just started to take those things seriously? If we did, our prophetic voices would be the voices that are saying no to everything that is not of the God of the Bible. Our prophetic voices would be the ones who are saying no to the abuse of women or the rejection of stranger or crimes against immigrants. We'd be the ones to say no to the exploitation of God's good creation, to the pollution of the skies and the poisoning of the seas. We would be the ones shouting no to illness and no to death. That's what the prophetic voice looks like, because that's what the Word of God cares about. The prophet is the one who reminds people of God's Word when people forget it or they don't want to hear it, even if it's the last thing they want to hear. Daniel Berrigan, he says that the prophet is the one who speaks truth into a culture of lies. The prophets among us are the ones that say yes. They're the ones who say yes to seeing all people, men and women, in the image of God with the value that God created them. It's the one that says yes to treating all people as brothers and sisters, alleviating suffering for those who suffer the most, embracing those who are different, saying yes to the God who made us, and saying yes to health and life and flourishing. Prophets are the ones who are more committed to the Word of God than they are to being accepted by the ones who say they're the guardians of the Word of God, but they have nothing in common with it. Prophets are the ones who are more committed to obedience than they are to achieving approval of others. The prophets among us, like Abraham, like all the prophets, like Jesus that we see in scriptures. The prophets among us are the ones who are more committed to faith in God than they are committed to a religious tradition. They're the ones more full of hope for the future than they are afraid of pain in the present. The prophets are the ones who prefer to stand with God, even if it means that they stand alone with God. The prophets are the ones who live so much in the present for the sake of the future, a future that they might not even call their own. The prophets among us are the ones that bring all of themselves before all of God and all of God's word for the common good of all people. That's what Scripture calls us to. That's what we need to remind people of. And so may we collectively be like Abraham, be like the generations of prophets, even be like Jesus himself. May we step up. May we be the people who take responsibility for our own actions, but also for the well-being of others. May we be the people who remind our culture, who is not listening, may we be the people who remind our culture of the Word of God. May it be so in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.